I want to call your attention this morning to 1 Kings chapter 8. This morning I want to share with you a burden that the Lord has laid on my heart. Probably will take the next two Sundays as we share the truth about consecration. The consecration of our temple and the consecration as a priest unto the Lord. These are the two themes that we find in the New Testament, but also the typology that's given to us in the Old Testament. I think there is a great deal of misunderstanding today concerning this matter of consecration. This is a subject where there are many misconceptions, there are many ideas about how many times you should be consecrated. Is it an ongoing reconsecration? And I think it's time that we get back to the Bible and get back to the truth that's given to us in God's Word. Here's some other questions that are raised. Is consecration God's act or man's act? Is it partly man's responsibility or partly God's responsibility? If so, what is man's part in consecration? These are all legitimate questions because there is so much that's out there today. There are books galore on consecration. But for the child of God, we have to get our answers not from man, but get our answers from the precious Word of God. And so today and probably next Sunday morning, we will be sharing with you the two themes of consecration in the Scripture and look to the Word and see what it has to say. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 8, and we're going to read through the first 11 verses. 1 Kings chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all of the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those did the priests and the Levites bring up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. For the cherubims spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen out of the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask, Father, for the Holy Spirit of God to teach us today. We pray that we might have ears to hear. Lord, as we deal with this subject of consecration, help us, Father, to think biblically. Help us, dear Lord, not to cloud issues and to clog up our minds with all of the traditions of men, but rather, Father, let us look to the precious Word of God and let us see for ourselves what You teach concerning this important doctrine. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, this is a very significant event in the history of Israel. Up to this point, from the beginning of Israel's history all the way up to this very point, the children of Israel had worshipped where? In the tabernacle, which was a portable building. It was a building that had been picked up and carried about all through its wilderness journeys. It had been residing in Jerusalem at Mount Zion, where it had been put, and the people continued to worship at the tabernacle. But it comes to the end of its usefulness, because now in Jerusalem we have the temple. It's completed, having been built by Solomon. And here we have the ceremony of the bringing of the articles of furniture out of the tent, the old tent that has been there for hundreds of years, the tent that was used by Moses and the worship of God that had taken place there, and now they bring the articles of furniture out and they bring them to the temple. And they are consecrating the temple here for the purpose of the worship of God. The consecration of the temple, very significant one event that takes place here. For we find that when they bring the Ark of the Covenant, the very first article of furniture that was patterned, you remember back in our study of the tabernacle, we talked about the fact that the first article of furniture that was given the pattern for was the Ark of the Covenant. That was the meeting place with God. And so they bring it into the Holy of Holies. They go through the outer court. They're carrying this forth. And they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and they go without stopping. They move through the holy place, and they go and they put down the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, and what do? Did you see that? They pulled the poles, the staves, out of the Ark of the Covenant, and they stored it there, never to be put back in that Ark again, as far as we know. This is interesting. This is powerful here. There was no longer any wandering. There was no more any journeying with the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it now and they put it in the Holy of Holies and they set it down upon the pedestal and they pull the staves out, which spoke of the temporal and the portability of the Ark of the Covenant moving with God's people, but now it has a permanent place and there's no need for the poles to be there in that furniture anymore. And they pull them out. And as the Bible says here, verse 8, and they drew out the staves, that the ends of the staves were seen in the holy place before the oracle, and they were not seen without, and there they are unto this day. No more moving. No more putting the staves back in. They're done. They are done with the moving. And this is an important picture for Israel. They have this great consecration feast there where the temple is dedicated for the purpose of the worship of Jehovah. They don't do this again. This is significant. They don't have another reconsecration service of the temple. Even whenever Nehemiah finished the walls and whenever Ezra was done with it, they did not have a reconsecration because it had already been done. It had already been seen to. Already been dealt with. Now, what is consecration? Let's look at it, this particular word. In Wilson's Old Testament word studies, the word means to separate, to set apart, to regard or treat as holy. Now, let me say that again. It means to separate or to set apart from, to be holy or to regard or treat as holy. Then Webster's 1828 dictionary says this, it is the act or ceremony of separating from a common to a sacred use. Well, that's good. From something that's common to something that's sacred. Keep that in mind as we study this. Or of devoting and dedicating a person or thing to the service and worship of God by certain rites or solemnities. Consecration does not make a person or thing really holy, but declares it to be sacred, that is, devoted to God or to divine service. So here's the temple. The temple was made with human hands after a pattern that God had given concerning its construction. Now, this temple is a building made with hands, and they perform what we call a consecration ceremony. And they say, this building is completely dedicated to the worship and service of Jehovah. This building is to accomplish a purpose. And we dedicate this building to that purpose. We set aside this building for that purpose. Much as was the dedication of this facility here. Back in 1967, I was just a child then, but I can remember a little bit about some of the things that took place that day when this building was dedicated for the purpose of the worship of God and for the education of children in the Milton community. That's what this building was set apart for. And by God's grace, over the 40-something years that have passed since that time, we are continuing to do that, to honor the purpose that was set aside. Now, with that in mind, there is a great deal of prayer about consecration these days. You go on the internet and you hear all kinds of prayer of consecration, prayer of consecration. And they do this over and over and over again. And there's a great deal of talk about consecration and a great deal of doubt as to whether it has been done or not. The doubt, of course, growing out of the fact that so many people are continually reconsecrating themselves. Continually reconsecrating themselves. Now, is this biblical or is it not? We want to be people of the book, amen? We want to know what's right and what's wrong. And we need to go to the precious Word of God and let the Word of God speak to us. Now, I want you to turn over with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, very familiar verse of Scripture. Paul here speaking to the Corinthians, the believers, now get that, this is important, the believing Christians at Corinth, he says to them, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now listen as I read from the Amplified Bible, this particular verse. "Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit which lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. You are bought for a price, purchased with a preciousness, and paid for, made His own. So then, honor God and bring glory to Him in your body and in your spirit." Now this is a New Testament reference to the fact that the body of a believer is the temple of God. Now when does it become the Holy Spirit's possession? At the moment of what? Repentance, faith in Christ, salvation. All right? Now, He doesn't move in piecemeal. You know what piecemeal means? That's in little pieces here, little pieces there. The Holy Spirit does not come into our lives piecemeal. When He comes in and He transforms. And He lives in your heart and life at the moment of conversion. It's His temple. And Paul here, as he speaks to the Corinthians, he says, "Don't you know? Don't you understand that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit came into your body and He made it a temple? He made it a dwelling place for Himself. And in this temple, He lives and abides. In this temple, He desires to honor and magnify Jesus Christ." All right. Now, this is important for us to keep in mind. Now, we have two great illustrations that are given to us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to describe consecration. They are this: temples and priests. Temples and priests. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, don't turn there, just listen, the Bible says, "For ye are the temple of the living God." You have the Old Testament typology of the temple where the presence of the Lord dwelt in the area known as the Holy of Holies, where the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, in the temple, the staves are moved out and the priest retires from the Holy of Holies and he only enters there once a year to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. Now, temples and priests. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" 1 Peter 2:9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal," what? "Priesthood." Then we read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God." So we have the typology carried over from the Old Testament Scriptures into the church now. Keep this in mind. Into the church to give us understanding that something spiritual has taken place. Our body now is a temple and we are what? We are priests unto God. So we have a house and we have a ministry. We have a house and we have a ministry. Now, this is important to understanding this truth concerning consecration. Now, the temple was for the possession and abiding place of Christ in the Old Testament era. The temple. Remember, as we saw here, what happened whenever the staves were pulled out and the priest was removed from the Holy of Holies, and as they retired and they moved through the holy place and they went out into the court, what happened? Did you see that here? Verse 11, so that the priests, we're in 1 Kings chapter 8, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the what? The cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The priests had to stop conducting their work. They could not carry on their ministry because the presence of God overwhelmed that temple. Overwhelmed the temple. Now, the priesthood was for the service of God. The temple was the abiding place of God. The priesthood was for the service of God. Now, you'll notice in this verse 11 that something took precedence over service. What was it? What drove the priest out of their ministry? It was the presence of God in their midst. Now, here's something, folks, that I want you to think and meditate on. We have a great deal of emphasis upon service today. Now, there's nothing wrong with service. Service flows from something. It flows from having the presence of God in your heart and in your life. But whenever you talk about service, 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 and you don't have the presence of God in your heart, it's all for naught. It's emptiness. The temple must be what? Consecrated, which means that the presence of God must be in the heart. Now, there are so many people that are out serving today. They're serving, serving, serving. They're going on mission trips, and they're having vacation Bible schools, and they're going out witnessing and knocking on doors. But is that driven by the presence of God, or is it driven by something else? You will notice that in the temple, the priests were ministering while the articles of furniture were being carried in. What were they doing? Well, we're told about in verse 5, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark. What were they doing? Read the next words. Sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Now, was that action good? Yes, it was. But what happened when the presence of God filled the tabernacle? It stopped the service and drew the attention to what? The presence of God. Now, folks, there's some important things that I want to share with you in this matter of consecration here. There are people that are serving in churches and Christian schools that aren't consecrated vessels. They have never come to that place where the presence of God came to live in their heart and life. We hear stories all the time of people leaving the mission field, of people leaving Christian schools, of people leaving this and leaving that that are related to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're burned out from serving without the presence of God in their heart. It happens all the time, where people are just doing what they're supposed to be doing. Oh, it was such a good idea to go and be a missionary here, but after a while, it gets to be hard work, and after a while, because there's no consecration of the heart, they leave. Because they have no power. They have no power. They have no depth. They're not able to send down roots because they don't have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in them. The ministry of the temple stopped. Verse 11, so the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. What took precedence? It was the presence of God. Folks, there's times where we need to stop. And we need to say, no, what are we doing? Are we just serving for serving's sake? Are we going out through our daily chores and we say, Lord, bless me today as I serve you, but do you have His presence? Do you have His presence in your heart? You may call it service for God, but if you're not saved, you're not set apart by Him where He's dwelling in your heart, then it's all for naught. It's just idle labors. Idle labors. Now, In both of these examples that are given to us in the Bible of the temple and the priesthood, for each there is a consecration, we are told in the Bible. For each of these, for the temple there was a consecration, and for the priesthood there was a consecration. Two separate events because of the purposes that were involved. Now, the Shekinah did not take possession of the temple until the act of consecration was complete. Until the Ark of the Covenant was put inside the Holy of Holies and they withdrew, then the presence of God came in. You understand that? This is important for us to understand. A priest, though born to the priesthood, could not enter into his service until he was duly consecrated. So you have the consecration of the temple, which corresponds to our what? Say it. Our body, all right? Our serving place. Then you have the priest who could not enter into priesthood. He was born of the tribe of the Levites, but he could not minister until he was what? Consecrated. All right, now, let's look at the temple. The temple type of consecration. That's what we want to spend our time on today. Lord willing, next time we're going to get in the priest type of consecration as it relates to us. Now, as we read from 1 Corinthians 6:19, we know that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is the sanctuary. He lives within us if we are saved, if we have been bought with a price. Now, first of all, consider what a wonderful analogy there is between the temple and living temples, which we are, the Bible says. We are a living temple. Let's look at the comparisons. The temple, as you recall, was in three parts. You have the outer court. That was the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could come into the court of the Gentiles. Anyone could come. Gentiles, Jews alike, you could come to the outer court. Then you move inside to the holy place. Not everybody could come there. Not everybody could come into the holy place. You must be a priest. You must be a Jew. You could not enter into that area. Then no one could enter save the high priest into the Holy of Holies. That was the most inner portion of the sanctuary. Now let's look at the living temple. We have three parts. We have the body. That corresponds to the outward court of the temple, answering to the outer court. We conduct our business. We conduct our lives with our outer court. All kinds of people that we come in contact with the body. But then we move inward and we see the soul. The soul is the heart of man, the seat of the emotions, desires of the will, which corresponds to the holy place. The holy place was where all of the sacrifices took place. The holy place was where the brazen altar was. The holy place was where they would have the table of showbread, and you had the articles in front of the lampstand that was there, picturing the prayers of the saints and the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. These were all in what was known as the outer court. Then we find the spirit of man, which is the highest part of man. It's that part which communicates with God. And it corresponds to the Holy of Holies. Now in our passage, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 6 through 11, it is described there the act by which the temple was consecrated. And we will see how the type helps us to understand what our consecration must be if it's to have any real meaning. All right? For us to have any understanding or real meaning behind it, we need to look at the typology and then its corresponding antitype in the New Testament for us to understand this. Now, I am struck by one thing, that the consecration of the temple was complete when the ark was brought in and the priests what? Left. They didn't stay in there and wait to see what was going to happen. They removed the staves. No more travel. I can imagine in the priest's heart and life, they understood this is significant, boys. What we're doing here hasn't happened before. The staves have always stayed in the ark because whenever the Shekinah would come, the cloud would come and begin to move, we had to be able to move quickly. We had to break down the tabernacle and had to carry forth the Ark of the Covenant, so the staves were always in it, but now we're pulling those out. And now the Lord is going to dwell in this place, but what did they have to do first? They had to retire. They had to get out. Boy, there's a picture here, folks, of what happens at salvation. A salvation is 100% surrender to the Lord. Do you understand that? Now, you may not all understand that all the time at the moment of salvation, what has taken place, but it's an exchange of presences, if you want to put it that way. My presence leaves the Holy of Holies, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live there. It's not mine anymore. It belongs to God. It's like the changing of the guard. No longer am I here guarding the Holy of Holies, but rather God has taken charge, and His presence comes in when the priest goes out. And there's a beautiful picture here of salvation, folks. Salvation is not this cheap, chintzy thing where you say a cheap prayer and you mutter and shake hands with somebody and you mutter all the things you're supposed to do, and then, you know, 10 years down the road, I might give my heart, you know, give my life over in service to Him. That's not true salvation. Salvation is a changing in a moment. It is a transformation that takes place. We read about it in Romans chapter 12, and Lord willing, we'll go there in today's message. Now, the significance of the act is as simple as the act itself. The ark was perhaps the most important, the most all-inclusive of all the types of Christ. You see, Jesus Christ pictured in every article of furniture that it was a part of the Ark of the Covenant, from the gold to the wood to the contents of the ark to the cherubim that were focused over that to the blood that was on top of the mercy seat. We see one person, and that is Jesus Christ. He is pictured there. Now, when God was showing to Moses the patterns in the mount, the first of them all was what? The ark. It was the ark. In a very real sense, the tabernacle was built around the ark. When we studied the tabernacle almost a year ago, this was one of the emphases that came across in our study, that when the ark was built, it was the first article to be built, they built the tabernacle from that point out from the Ark of the Covenant. Literally from Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the glorious picture of the tabernacle. So many times we get lost. There are a lot of these men that travel around the country and they have all these priestly garments, and they'll come walking into the church auditorium and you'll hear the bells ringing as they walk. They have all the garments and they have the incense that they're burning, and they show all the different aspects, and we get caught up in the tabernacle and we miss what? The heart of the tabernacle. And the heart of that earthly creation was Jesus Christ, who dwelt in the Holy of Holies. That was the picture. That was what was given. Now, the ark, with all of its shadowing cherubim, and for the radiant glory which was the center of Israel's worship and walk as a nation, that seat was the place where the blood was sprinkled, nowhere else. Now, we know that the blood was shed whenever the animal was killed, but that wasn't sufficient. They had to go to the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, which was a picture of Jesus Christ shedding His blood for you and for me. Now, just as the temple was, as to the human side, consecrated when the ark was installed in its inmost apartment, so when we, by faith in Christ, receive Him as our Savior, we at that moment are consecrated in our temple. Now let that sink in. At the moment of salvation, when we confess our sin and we repent unto the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Oh Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner," at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of that new child, and He brings forth life, regeneration. He brings forth life where no life was before. And now this becomes the possession of God. This vessel becomes the possession of God. It may be a weak vessel, maybe an old vessel. It may be a vessel that's young, but it's now God's vessel because He lives there now. He possesses that building. This is the picture that's given to us here. Now, it is when we come to consider the temple type in all of its parts that we learn the method of God's saving work. When we begin to meditate on the temple type, what is most of churchianity focus on? They focus on the priest type. Service, 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 talking about service all the time. But they miss the heart. They miss the heart of the typology of the Old Testament when they focus only on one aspect rather than the temple type. And this is why we're addressing this first. We're going to get to the latter next week, Lord willing. Now, notice the priest. Let's walk through this. The priest carried the ark. They're walking in with the ark. This was a voluntary act on the part of the priest. They carried it into the Holy of Holies without stopping. This was part of the ceremony. It was only done one time. Now, they before had gone into the Holy of Holies whenever the tabernacle had been set up, but this was the very first time and the last time that it would go into the temple until the temple was destroyed, obviously, and the articles of furniture were taken out and the ark was never returned. It was never returned after the Solomon's temple was built. Now, two, they carried it into the Holy of Holies without stopping. They drew out the staves, which was an act of exceeding symbolic beauty. The staves were the wooden rods by which the ark was carried from place to place. Once the temple was completed, there was no more wandering in the wilderness. It was final. They did not intend to do it again because they had surrendered the Holy of Holies to Jehovah for an everlasting possession. That was what was pictured in the consecration. Now, reconsecration never occurred. Now let that soak in. Reconsecration never occurred. Now what do I mean by reconsecration? They didn't go get the Ark of the Covenant, bring it back outside again, and go through the whole ceremony again of walking it back in there and setting it all up again, and then the cloud would come in. They never did that. It happened how many times? Once. Oh, the picture that's given to us in the book of Hebrews, where it says that Jesus Christ entered once into the Holy of Holies. And what happened when Jesus Christ entered in? The veil was rent in twain, and the Holy of Holies was seen by people walking, and no one died. Before, there was the threat of death. If a high priest walked into the Holy of Holies without being purified, he was dead. Now, notice please, what happens? All the ceremony is complete. The Ark of the Covenant is put on its pedestal. What happens next? The priest goes out. They did not remain to share the Holy of Holies with Jehovah. And observe that when the priests were come out of the holy place, the cloud then filled the house of the Lord. I believe that if the priests remained in the holy place, the cloud would have never filled the temple. And that's the same thing with people today. There are people in churches today, that abide in the holy place. And they want Jehovah to share the quarters with them. They want Jehovah to share the quarters. We want you to come in, Jehovah, as long as you let me stay. As long as I'm allowed to be here, I'm all right with this. But it wasn't until the priest left that the presence of God came to dwell. I found this little story about a young lady who was very emotional in her Christianity. She would say over and over again, "It is Jesus and I. It is Jesus and I." And her pastor, who sat in the platform, this is back in the 1800s, this is not something new, but her pastor who sat in the platform with an evangelist leaned over and he said to the man that was there, he said, "I have known that girl 8 or 9 years. And that is just the trouble with her. It is Jesus and the girl. If she can come to the place where she says it is Jesus alone, then she can be helped. But as long as it's Jesus and I, then there's not room for Jesus alone." Do you understand where I'm going with this? I saw a bumper sticker this past week. I haven't seen these in a long time, but I saw it this week. If Jesus is your co-pilot, change seats. Okay? Remember the old bumper sticker that went around, "Jesus is my co-pilot," and everybody was buying them and sticking them on their bumper? Oh, doesn't that sound good? "Jesus is my co-pilot." Let me tell you something. If he's your co-pilot, as this bumper sticker said, then you need to change seats. Actually, you need to leave the cockpit area. That would be the better thing to say. You need to let the Lord Jesus Christ take over, and you go have a seat in the back of the plane. Then everything will be all right. We've got things all messed up today. You know, We come up with these little cute bumper stickers and people believe it. And say, oh, that's so great. Jesus is my co-pilot. That's the sign you haven't been saved yet. If Jesus is your co-pilot, you're not saved. And if you're riding alongside with Him as His co-pilot, you're not saved. You're still in the Holy of Holies. Do you understand the typology here? You've got to move out of the Holy of Holies. You can't stay there. That's His possession. That's speaking of your spirit. Your spirit must be transformed and made like unto His glorious Son. The full surrender of the Holy of Holies was in itself the surrender of the temple. The temple belonged to whom? God. Belonged to Him. Every part of it. And whenever He moved into the Holy of Holies, it meant that the whole thing was His. Oh, how we need this today in our teaching. Conversion, now listen carefully. Conversion is the transaction and delivery of the Holy of Holies over to the Lord. That's what salvation is. There is no piecemeal surrender. Now, this is precisely the way that consecration is presented in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. We could go on. That's the court, if you want to call it that. The court, the bodies. The holy place, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word let there meaning allow Him. He's there, allow Him to do His work. That's the holy place. And then you have the Holy of Holies, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. The spirit is that reasoned ability, the mind. Now, what is our conception of consecration? Well, we tend to think only of service in relationship to consecration. Our connection is with the body. The body becomes prominent. And what do we have today in fundamentalism? It's the body. It's the body, how we dress it, how we look. We focus on one thing, the body, when we should be focusing upon Jesus Christ, body, soul, and spirit focused upon Him. But today the focus is upon the body. Take my hands, Lord, take my lips, take my feet, and so on, in a kind of sentimental, anatomical way we look at it. We have no thought of this temple-type consecration and what it signifies. Spirit-born, Spirit-filled, Spirit-possessed, Spirit-enabled to be able to serve the Lord as a priest. The priest must be consecrated, but the temple has to be consecrated first. That's the glorious picture. It is wearisome to hear the constant pep rally sermons preached that try to get dead people to do God's work. Can I say that again? It is the constant wearisome pep rally sermons that are constantly trying to get dead people to do God's work. Service, 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 like a cheerleader chant goes on. Service, as if the Father in heaven cares more to have His children working and laboring for Him as much as they're loving and trusting in Him, enjoying His presence. As we enjoy the presence of God, we'll do anything the Father wants us to do. But if we think we can substitute being nice to the Father by working for Him without His presence in our heart, it's all for naught. And that's what's happening today. We consecrate. We want our young people to go on mission teams, but we need to focus on something first. We need to see them converted. The temple type of consecration. And there's nothing wrong with wanting our young people to be involved in missions or any kind of service. But you can't get the cart ahead of the horse when it comes to this matter. And that's what happened today. The Christ-possessed Christian invariably serves our Lord. We don't have to worry about that. A truly born-again Christian is going to serve the Lord. That's going to be their desire. Why? He's come in and dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He's in charge now. He's the one that sets the agenda. He's the one that sets the purpose. He's the one that sets the heart on its edge. And through the Word, He speaks and He encourages and He directs and He shows us what we're to do as far as service to Him. But today we have all of the focus upon this priest type, serving, 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 serving. Well, we want kids serving, and they're just as lost as they can be. They're no different than the Mormons that you see two by two walking and riding their bicycles all through Milton. We were over at Gulf Breeze a couple of weeks ago, and we were walking along the shore there at the Gulf Islands National Seashore there at Midway. And as we were walking there, we looked over there, and there was a group of people, and sitting on the log were two Mormons. They had their pants legs rolled up, and they were sitting there with their ties on and so forth, and they were having a conversation with the people that were there witnessing. Now, what do they witness to? False teaching. They looked sharp. I mean, they were clean cut. They had on white shirts with red ties. They had on black pants. They had their nice shoes, and they had everything. They were doing service, 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 service. But they were lost. They're lost. They have no truth of God dwelling in their hearts. God accepted the consecration when the priest had put him where he belonged, in the center of the Holy of Holies, when there was no door shut to him anywhere in the temple, when the Lord was in charge. Dear friend, there must be the removing of the staves. There must be a removing of the staves, but there also has to be the departing from the Holy of Holies in full salvation. Apart from that, you're just serving. You're just doing something. And it's not bringing any glory to God because it's done all in the flesh. What we need at Grace Bible Church, and what we need in fundamentalism, and what we need on the mission field, is a return to the temple type consecration, where we see a full and complete surrender. The Lord comes to dwell in the house, and we're not living together in the Holy of Holies. It's the Lord encompassing the entire Holy of Holies, and we dwell outside in that sense. We let Him lead. He gives the direction. He sets the agenda. He's the one that leads and guides in our hearts and lives. Oh, how we need to have this thought. We'll pick up with this, Lord willing, next Sunday morning as we carry on these thoughts and then move to the priest type, because there is a priest type consecration in the Bible. I don't want to diminish that, but you cannot go to the priest type until you have dealt with what? The temple type of consecration, that full surrender to Jesus Christ in salvation, where you take your hands off the staves, you take your hands off of everything and say, Lord, this is your house. This is your place. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the illustrations that you give us in your word concerning this matter of salvation. Lord, so many times we get things all messed up in our thinking. We've accepted men's ideas about what takes place, that we have salvation and then you have a second work of grace that comes along later on, and you really get down to brass tacks with the Lord. Lord, this is not taught in your precious word. There was not a second and third and fourth consecration of the temple. It was once for all. And Lord, that's what you want us to do. You want us to get it settled once and for all, this matter of salvation. To completely come to grips with the fact that we are sinners apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ, on our way to a devil's hell. But that we need that grace exercised in our hearts, whereby we repent. We see ourselves as what you have told us to be in your word. And we call out upon thy name, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for Jesus' sake. And find that grace administered, that transformation take place, whereby we let go of the keys to the Holy of Holies, and we turn things over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Father, that you would work in our hearts today. There are some here without Christ. There are some here that have been serving, 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 but they have no consecration. They have no salvation. They're just as lost as they can be. They bear no fruit. They have no love for the things of God. They have no desire to turn over the keys to Jesus Christ because they want to be in charge. They want to run things. Well, they'll run things right to a devil's hell. We pray, Father, that you would work in hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.